So you and I need to pray and say, Lord, teach me wisdom to understand reality so that I won't sin against you.
Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Foursquare Church. It's Sunday, July 21st, 2024. Pastor Zoni is speaking. Today's message is entitled, A Disciple's Introspection. And our text comes to us from Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27, and Psalms 51, 1 through 12. And now, here's Pastor Zoni.
You know, Jesus said to those who would follow him, he says, follow me. And scripture says they left everything and they followed the Lord. And we'll be looking at the issues of what it means to follow the Lord. We've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount off and on. It's such tremendous amount of truths, and it's sometimes it's overwhelming. We mentioned last Sunday the big issue of anger in our nation and how difficult things can be, and we're concerned that there's this lack of commitment to following everything the Lord would want us to be as his disciples. But today I like to address something I think important, something that's been troubling in my heart, and I thought I would just bring it to you because I like to do a little bit of introspection today. Disciples of Christ, those who follow the Lord, often have to stand before the mirror of God's word and find things out. Have you ever done that in your life when you stand before the Lord and the Lord speaks to you? And so the text for this morning, we'll start with Proverbs, and then we're going to go to Psalm 51. But it's this way. They tell the story of this pastor who was holding a New Year's Eve service, like a watch night service. I remember those. You spend all night long sitting there. And of course, some people do all-nighters, you know, which means you start at like 10 in the evening and you go until the sun comes up. But most of us take naps as that goes on and we pretend that we're praying. But anyway, move on. So this was a New Year's Eve watch night service. And he stood in the platform with a candle in his hand. And that was the only light in the whole service. And as he had the candle lit, he shared this from Scripture, Proverbs 20:27. And it says as follows, the lamp of the Lord searches the spirit of a man. It searches out his inmost being. Another way of reading it is this way, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the heart. So he had prepared this devotional, thank you. He had prepared this devotional on the whole Proverbs 20:27. And this pastor looks at the congregation and all of a sudden he says to himself, this is the only candle and the only source of light. And so he threw away his sermon notes and he spoke from his heart. And this is what he wrote that he said. He said, when I was a young Christian, I thought I was a pretty good person, pretty good. God only had to work some of the rough edges in my life, and I would be almost nearly perfecto. And in those moments, the Lord brought to mind my flaws and sins, things he had revealed to me over the years. And he spoke to me about my selfish actions, hurtful things I've done, hurtful things I've said, and to our issues this week, outbursts of anger. And so he goes on to say, every time I plumbed new depths into my own sinfulness, my way of life, I've experienced also, here's the key, new depths of God's cleansing power. He says, while my self-esteem has sunk over the years, my sense of forgiveness has soared high. And I increasingly find myself praying the words of the Psalms, Psalms 139, verse 24. And I think all of us know this. Search me, God. Oops. Search me, God. And here it is. And know my heart. Test me. And know my anxious hearts, thoughts, anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Well, this pastor tells a story that as he spoke, others began to share their lives and hearts, and it was a beautiful time of singing songs and praising God together, and all of us began to open our hearts and say how wonderful God is, that he forgives into the depths of our heart. And the Lord also was able to prompt in my heart a gladness of spirit, like the candle of the Lord. It went searching through my memories. My spirit searched my memories, revealing God's forgiveness and grace in my life. And I want you to know that you and I, brothers and sisters, we need to, from time to time, as disciples of Christ, have a time of personal inventory. And that inventory of our lives before the Lord deals with three things. Lord, make me aware of whatever I am doing that is sin. Secondly, Lord, help me to confess my guilt. And then thirdly, Lord, I plead for cleansing and forgiveness. How many are with me with this? Because, you know, the older I get, the better I get. The older I get, the more I see things in my life. And I cannot run away from myself. This is why the text this morning in Proverbs 20:27, the spirit of man, my spirit, is the candle of the Lord. It's how we get to see ourselves and how it searches the inward parts of the heart. So Psalms 51, David composed it after he had sinned with another woman. Does it ever change? It never changes. He sinned, and he also committed murder by killing the husband of Bathsheba. And he was the king. He could do that. But he understood that he had sinned before God. And so as we go to the first two verses of Psalm 51, it says as follows. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Let's read it together. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. You know, it takes a lot of courage to face yourself. We're doing a study at the university called Hispanic Culture. And one of the issues of Hispanic culture is that you need to know who you are. And my favorite novelist is Don Quixote de la Mancha. I love Don Quixote because we all have a Don Quixote inside of us. We all have Quixotadas. We all do crazy things in life. But Don Quixote says the most difficult thing for a man or a woman is to know who he or she is, to know yourself. And so here is the psalmist that is reflecting because the spirit of man reveals man. And God uses that knowledge that you have inside of you and says there's things that are not right, and not to condemn, but to forgiveness and for cleansing and for a new start. So it's not God damning you, it's God cleansing you. But the cleansing comes only when you allow your spirit to be used by God and for your spirit to guide God's word. You know, I was thinking, how could Paul take all the stuff he got and all the apostles of the first century and all the things? The reason is because they allowed God's word to search their hearts and get their hearts right with God. Three things he's asking the psalmist. First, he says, have mercy on me, O God. He's asking for mercy. The second thing he's asking is for a fresh start. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. So we come to him and say, have mercy on me, O God. And then we say to him, according to your great compassion, give me a new fresh start. How many would like to have a brand new fresh start? Your mercy is anew every morning. And then he's asking for something very important, cleansing. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So this is the psalmist coming to the Lord with an open heart, not hiding anything, and asking God to have mercy, because when you're a condemned criminal, you don't want justice, you want mercy. You want God to have mercy on you. And David knew his debt of sin could never be repaid. He was bankrupt before the Lord. And so he comes to God stained by sin and that only God can cleanse. And you know, there are some issues in your life that you can't do nothing about it except bring them to God and for God to wash them away. Some of us need a good cleaning, by the way. You know, have you had one of those long, prolonged showers? Well, this is a shower and a bathtub. So this is what he says in Psalms 51, verses 3 and 4. It's up there. For I know my transgressions. Do you know your transgressions? Do you know the areas that, you know, that God has spoken to you about? Well, now he's confronting you and saying to you, do you know them? He says, and my sin is always before me. That is possibly one of the greatest things that could ever happen to you. For you to acknowledge your transgressions and for that sin to be always in front of you, because it means that you're in a state of seeking God's forgiveness and repairing. Against you, only you, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. It's an amazing statement. It's an amazing statement because it says, against you, Lord, I have sinned. I guess, what? Is David saying that the sin is against God alone? What about Bathsheba? How about he seducing her and destroying the marriage? What about them? Did they not sin against her? What about the husband that he murdered, Uriah, who was a loyal servant from the land of the Hittites, who chose Israel's God? I mean, and then the death of this man, he made Job a co-conspirator in Uriah's murder. In other words, I mean, there were people fully affected by the sin, but he says, in reality, I have harmed my relationship, my communion, my fellowship with God because of this sin. Believe it or not, everything else was what they call collateral damage. The real damage was my walk with the Lord. So everything that we do and we have conviction, it affects our walk with the Lord. There's a man by the name of Dallas Willard, which I have mentioned before, and he tells us that this passage of Proverbs 20 and alongside with Psalms 51 is very insightful because it gives us what is known as self-knowledge. You and I have self-knowledge, and it's an amazing thing that you know who you are. You know what you're made of. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For what human being knows what is truly human except the human spirit that is within him?" So you know who you are. And then it also says in that verse, "So also no one comprehends what is truly God except the Spirit of God." And the Spirit of God is in your life and in my life. And there's this contrast between the Lord using your spirit that knows all about you and the Holy Spirit in you that imparts the mind of Christ. So God is involved. And there is a growing oneness of mind and the union and communion with God. And they merge. They like the waters coming together. And the Lord says, "This has got to go." And your own human spirit, you say, "This has got to go." And there's this fusion of God and you, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of man. I mean, we are partakers of divine nature, according to Peter, which means that we are part of what God is doing. And we're in him, in Christ. I'm going to say something, it may blow your mind away, but we're in the Trinity because we're in Christ. So, growing in oneness of mind, this union, this communion with the Lord, Jesus prayed, this is what he prayed, "I ask that they may be all one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they may also be in us," that's the Trinity, "so that the world may believe that you sent me." Whoa. So as you and I grow in grace, we begin to develop something incredible. His love becomes my love. His faith becomes my faith. We share the presence of God so that it actually shapes our actions. It makes us aware of our actions. We begin to see the world as God would see it. And this self-awareness of who I am, it expresses itself in every part of my life. It touches my family. It touches my possessions. It touches my profession. It touches my health. It reaches even the fear of death. Attitudes toward God. Attitudes toward sex. We're a sex-driven world. There's something that God has to say about sex. He made it. He put it together. And he said, "This is how sex must be." We've diverted all of that. We make fun of people. People make fun of the fact that we say marriage and sex go together. And sex outside of marriage is sinful. It's problematic. You don't do that. Well, that's another message. I'm working on that. Not today. But preoccupation with your life and your reputation and concerns of your appearance and countless other areas in your life. The Spirit of the Lord is working with the human spirit. And our spirit, as a candle, our spirit, a candle of the Lord, it begins to show up. It sheds light on many things from an internal condition and an illumination of my inner life with the Lord. In other words, God knows all about us. And this is good. It's very good. It's very good. Because this is how you and I can have a life of introspection, how we can look inside and see what the Lord can do and how he forgives and how he cleanses and how he strengthens us. The closing of Psalm 51, actually, it's an amazing beginning with verse 6. Let's not put it up there at all. But it's amazing because it gives us 8 principles of safeguarding our hearts, of looking inside of our hearts and saying, this is how it's given. This is how my spirit looks at me. And God's word and his spirit identifies those areas. For instance, you and I need to pray for wisdom and understanding in the deepest places of our heart. You got to take a deep dive in there. Don't No one's looking at your heart now. You are looking at your heart. You're looking at who you are. You know exactly where you stand. And so David wrote, "You taught me wisdom," in verse 6, in that secret place. And we fool ourselves, brothers and sisters, when we think it's a minor sin. Or when we say, "Hey, I'm not really hurting anyone." Like I heard somebody say, "Hey, it's only lunch." So you and I need to pray and say, "Lord, teach me wisdom to understand reality so that I won't sin against you." Because there are things in our lives that we need to get rid of. We need to declare them before the Lord. We need to simply say, "Lord, give me wisdom and understanding." And the Lord says, "I have already." And there it is. There it is. There it is. This is number one. I have eight. I got a couple of more minutes. Quickly. Number two, you and I need to pray for cleansing of guilt. Guilt is a killer. We need conviction. Guilt is a killer. We need to have convictions in our hearts so that God can deal with them. When we feel convicted because we've done something wrong, guilt in itself can kill you. The Lord Jesus, through his sacrifice on the cross, he cleansed us, took away our guilt. But the enemy of your soul and my soul wants us to feel guilty. No, you need to come with that sense of guilt, I'll use the word, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 of this same psalm says, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean." Hyssop was a sponge-like plant that the Israelites used, and they would dip it in the blood, and they put it again the doorpost in the day of Exodus, and it was a symbol of the cross and the blood of Christ that forgives us and cleanses us and removes the guilt. But there are some of us who live in guilt. You have the blood of Christ that takes away the guilt. As you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all sin. So we need to pray for the cleansing of guilt. Number three is simple. Pray for joy that comes with forgiveness. Because some people are so happy that they are being forgiven that they're sour. No, there needs to be a joy, because David, verse 8 says, David wrote, "Let me hear joy and gladness." And listen, he says, "Let the bones you have crushed rejoice." So I was thinking about crushed bones today. When you've done things that are wrong in life and your bones feel crushed, the weight of what you've done is horrible, despicable. And, you know, telling a lie or killing somebody, it's a sin. It's despicable. And your bones crush. So he says, "Let the bones you have crushed rejoice." Because the Lord is the one who is showing you how wrong you have been. But at the same time, the Lord wants to give you a joy of gladness. Because there's a way in which God restores the bones, the innermost part of your being. So God can lift that bone-crushing weight of guilt of your soul and can give you a joy that will enable to move on resisting temptation, so you won't do what you did that you should not have done, that you did, that you won't do, because he's giving you the joy of forgiveness. And God's forgiveness is so wonderful that you don't want to go back to that place where things get wrong. So number four, pray that God would blot your sin out of his sight. Whew. We should all be embarrassed with those things in life, you know. But to know that God knows everything about us, that I want to go and hide somewhere. But where can I hide from his presence? If I go up up to the skies, there he is. And if I go to the pits of hell, there he is. I cannot run away from his presence, the psalmist said. I cannot run away. So I need for him to blot my sin out of his sight. So this is what he said in verse 9. He wrote, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. And God will do that. That's the prayer. So for you not to be, let me rephrase that. For you and for me to have victory over the forgiveness of our sins is that we don't dwell in them. We allow those sins to be washed away. Because as far as the east is from the west and the deepest oceans, that's how far God has removed our sins from him. And God has chosen sovereignly not to look at sin, but to look at Christ who took your sins away. So you cannot exercise a life of discipleship and following the Lord entertaining sin in your life. It's a compromise that you do not want. So God promises to answer this prayer. And God promises to remove the guilt. He'll give you joy in your heart. He wants to make sure that you can walk uprightly because you have come before him. And he is blotting out your sin. He's taking care of the sin. All of it completely. I remember that years and years and years and years and years and years and years ago. I can say that. And years and years. And that I had an issue in my school grades and when I was going to Bible college and I got a low grade. I think I got a C minus or a D, one of those moments. The teacher was hard and I was not willing to put the time and the effort in. Well, to make the long story short, it was wrong. So I went to the teacher and I said, can I make it up? And the teacher said, well, you'll have to take the class over again. And to God. And so I went ahead and took the class over again. And then I went ahead and I got an A. And so when I asked for a transcript, I couldn't find the low grade. I could only find the A. Because they erased that low grade and they put the high grade. The only reason I have memory of it is because I'm so thankful that I took the class over again. And some of us need to take a class over again. And the Lord will blot out that thing. And he'll give you an A. Because you have taken the class. You have learned from that. And so God can blot out. He can erase that. God promises to answer your prayer. And remove from your C minus or D, whatever it was, to an A. Well, number five, David asked God to renew a pure and upright spirit. He wrote, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He knew that his old heart, his old habits had to be put to death. And he prayed that God would give him a steadfast spirit to stand firm against sin. May I just tell you how important that is? Because you need to want to be a disciple of Christ that honors Christ. And you need to ask God to recreate your spirit, to create a pure and upright spirit within you. That the Spirit of God in you would continue to influence your own human spirit so that your spirit will be upright with God. That you would line up with what God is asking of you and asking of me. For that, you have to put to death some of the stuff that's going on in your heart. You have to kill it. Yeah, you do. And he prayed for that steadfast spirit to stand firm against sin. Because the enemy comes all the time wanting to contaminate you and to destroy you and to take away the joy and to take away the possibilities of God working in your life for his glory. So I have to say to the Lord often, Lord, create in me a pure heart. And I think I pray that every day. Because there's many reasons why I could be vindictive. How many have a vindictive heart here? Okay, leave it there. I can be pretty rough. Oh, don't look at me like, you look at yourself. Some of you look pretty mean today, I don't want to see you in a bad day or in a dark alley. So, you know, Lord created me a pure heart, an upright spirit within me. Do that change in me. My old habits have to die. And Lord, give me a steadfastness so that I can stand firm against sin in my life. Yeah. Boy, you guys are jumping with joy here this morning, aren't you? But introspection is never a nice thing in the sense that it's not something we want to do, but it's something that we must do. 6, pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit to guide and comfort and strengthen you. This is exactly what David wrote in verse 11. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. There is no stronger safeguard against sin than God's Spirit dwelling in you with the Word. John 14:16, when Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit, he says, I'm sending the Comforter that will be with you forever. Did you know the Holy Spirit is with you forever? Throughout all of eternity? He will not leave you, nor forsake you, nor abandon you. He's not quitting on you. So ask him to guide you. Ask him to comfort you. Ask him to strengthen you. Because as you come to the Lord and you ask for those things in prayer, you will not fall. It is when we don't pray. It's when we don't seek the Lord. It's when we don't look at the indwelling presence of God in our life that we just do our thing. See, salvation is so much more than just getting to heaven. Salvation is a lifestyle. And we've been talking about this lifestyle of a disciple. Those of us who follow the Lord as disciples. Those of us who follow him in his teachings. It's not just getting to heaven. It's not like getting a ticket and, okay, I'm going to make it. Yeah, you'll make it. But between now and then, and what is the now and where is the then, the moment you come to Christ, you entered into his kingdom and you're already part of God's kingdom and you're already living a kingdom experience, and yet we don't put it into practice. But when you put it into practice, all of these things become so vital. You need to say, Lord, please show me, guide me. And so the Lord begins to guide you and to show you how to live the life. Salvation is a lot more than just simply getting to heaven. It's a lot of people who preach such that. Come to Christ, come forward, sign in the dotted line, we'll pray for you, come to church once a week, and you'll get to heaven. But it's not really what happens when you come to church. It's what happens between the times that you come to church that matter. Because it's a lifestyle that you develop. Do I want to do this? Yeah. Matthew chapter 6 and 7. Yeah, scares you. And chapter 5 means that everyone who is not qualified is qualified to enter into the kingdom of God and practice God's kingdom power. And he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll give you everything else you need. Don't worry about it. And seeking God's kingdom means doing and being and acting where God is acting and doing. In other words, if God says don't lie, then we don't lie, and that's where God is. When he says don't speak evil of others, when you don't speak evil of others, that's where God is. When he goes on to say, again, we talked about anger. When you're angry, God's not in that anger. You need to get things straightened out. As a matter of fact, settle matters quickly, Scripture says. Don't be angry with people. So seeking God's kingdom is not being angry with people. Divorce, oaths, eye for an eye. You know, all the green lies. No, is it called green? No, white lies. Not green, white lies. Every lie is dark. As small as it may be, it's not right. I know it's too much to take, and I know you're probably asking for the clock to move on. Okay. Well, all I'm going to tell you is that you need to know that salvation is more than just getting to heaven. It's living the life in the kingdom of God right now. Speaking evil of others, that's not a disciple of Jesus. Lying to yourself in the mirror. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? Huh? Me. No, you're not. Anyway, I think I just crossed the line. Number seven, we said, pray for a renewed sense of what it means to be saved. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. We need to live like Jesus. We do. So number eight, which is the last one, is this. Pray for a willing spirit. David wrote, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Verse 21, verse 12. So in order for us not to fall back into our old sins and our old behaviors and, you know, a sailor's mouth, pues. Some Christians can't help it. They got a sailor's mouth. That's not right. That's not good. That's not good. The scripture speaks about foul language. It should not be there. The F word should never be in your heart, in your mind, in your expression. I mean, I'm telling you the truth. From out of the abundance of the heart. So, yeah, okay, yeah, I know. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me, which means I'm asking God to help me not to fall back into those old sins. And the only way to do that is to replace my old sinful heart with a spirit that eagerly awaits to do God's will. We all are going to fall here. We all do slip and slides here. But if you ask the Lord for that willing spirit, Lord, give me that desire to honor you. Give me that desire to serve you. Show me those areas in my life that are betraying me, Lord. And again, we all struggle and we all will fail at times. But we will be empowered even after our failures to resist the temptation as we worship the Lord, as we praise his name, as we pray, as we witness, as we serve. They tell the story, the same pastor tells the story about Psalm 51. He said he was preparing a message on Psalm 51, and he got an anonymous letter from his congregation. And this man was really, really engaged in serious ongoing sin in his life. And in the letter he writes to his pastor, he says, I don't think God will judge me for my sin because he hasn't given me the power to break this habit. So the pastor says he read that letter in the congregation. And then the pastor said, this man is self-deceived. Because see, God has given you and me the power to live victoriously over sin. You can curb your sailor's mouth, with all respect to sailors. You can curb the lies. You can curb those things in your heart that betray your allegiance to the Lord. God has given us the power in his name to live victoriously and to check those things in our life that are egregious and hurtful to others and to yourself. David wrote, this is what he wrote. He says, grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You know, it really comes from God, doesn't it? You cannot do this on your own. Come on. You have to ask the Lord to give you a spirit that will sustain you. It's a real prayer today for you, for me. God will grant you a willing spirit. And so the man that wrote that letter to the pastor wrote again weeks afterwards and says, you were right, Pastor. God does grant us a willing spirit if we sincerely ask him. That's what he wrote. And he says, Psalm 51 is now the daily prayer of my heart. So you see, if you and I struggle, if we struggle with sin, if we struggle with issues in our life, if the Lord is identifying areas of your life, blockades, you know, things that you've done in the past for you are ashamed of and things that are wrong, this is the time to come clean with the Lord and to say, Lord, give me a willing heart. Give me a new sense of renewal. Help me to be who I'm supposed to be. Because if you struggle with sins in your life, this psalm should be the prayer of your heart every single day. I'm concluding. 2 Peter 1:3. Listen to this. This is what Peter says. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and goodness. You already have received everything you need to live a godly life. You must want it. You must want it. You must want it. You must want it. If you don't want it, you're not going to get it. But if you want it, the Lord will work in your life as He has done a work in the past. He will continue to do a work in the future. So there it is. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the heart. Your spirit has searched you. And the Lord has identified areas in life that need to shape up. Lord Jesus, I thank you this morning for speaking to our hearts. And Lord, we kind of feel like, good grief, Lord, what are you doing? But what you're doing, Lord, is you're just simply addressing us by our first and last name. And you're reminding us that there's nothing secret, nothing that you don't know that's going on in our lives. And Lord, we come humbly before you, Lord. And as we have understood, Lord, areas of our life that need redeeming, and we submit them to you, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that when we see our own sinfulness and our shortcomings, that this introspection would not be there to cause guilt, but to lead us to a place of repentance and fulfillment, to experience new depths of your cleansing power in our lives. Lord, as this pastor said, his self-esteem had sunk lower over the years, but also a sense of your forgiveness has soared high. So Lord, help me. Help us. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Can I hear an amen? Amen. What a wonderful Sunday. Good grief, you're going to have a clean slate today. You're walking away with God doing... I could hear the washing machine. Will you stand with me?
Search me, oh God.
Let that be your prayer today. And know my heart today. Try me, O Savior. Know my heart, I pray. See if there be some wicked way. From every sin and set me free. That hymn of the church was written by Dr. Orr. Dr. Orr was a man of God who was a great revivalist in the late 60s and 70s. And he was a man of God who was inspired by this psalm. And he said, you know, God can do a work in my life. And so he wrote that hymn. And that's a hymn that should be upon your heart today. And I don't want you to walk away here with guilt, but with the fresh touch of God's forgiveness upon your life. He called you. He called you. He called you. He called me. He called us all. But you know, it's for good, not for bad. Because God loves you. And God loves you. And God loves you. And He will never, ever, ever leave you nor forsake you. Can I hear an amen? Amen. All right, all right. How many know the Lord's touch of life? Amen? Yeah, amen, amen, amen. Well, church, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Yeah, he called you and he's forgiving you, but you got to respond to him. Don't forget, all week, I want you to repent all week long. I want you to identify all those little crevices in your heart that are out of place and put them in place. And say, oh, God, don't play whack-a-mole, but just about it, you know. Just go like that and go like that and go like that. And let the Lord begin to clean and cleanse and purge and give you an appetite for the things that are good and holy. Amen. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Greet one another in the love of the Lord. You are dismissed.
We're so glad you were able to join us today. If you would like to see the service with the worship time included, please visit our Facebook page. If you would like more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.